All right, well, let's get to the book of 1 Timothy. Book of 1 Timothy. We had started last week and talking about the relationship of Timothy with Paul, that unique and cherished relationship. We talked about the occasion, why it was written, and it appears as though from verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, that it, as Paul says, really to defend and promote the faith. As best we understand, Timothy is at the church at Ephesus right now. And he wants Timothy to continue to serve the Lord and help them grow in the Lord Jesus Christ to not fall away from the faith. Last week we began with point number one under volume and value, the charge to Timothy. We talked about that in verses 3 to 5. Let me just read those real quick again. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment, remember, and that's the same word as the word charge in verse 3. So the end of the charge, if you want to put it that way. This is the goal that Timothy is supposed to have, is charity, love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. No pretend faith. So a loving demonstration of the character of Christ built and based upon strong foundation and good doctrine, faith. Down in verse 18, this charge, right, this command, I commit or entrust unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Be faithful to the calling that God has put on your life, Timothy. Now, a couple of points under these, and Paul digs into this, so between essentially verse 5 and verse 18, he talks about a couple of really critical things for understanding in New Testament. So a couple points here under point number one. First of all, this is one passage that really clearly demonstrates the law's purpose in the New Testament time. You see, the law still has value. There, you may run into some individuals, Lord willing, they're believers, all right? But they only hold to, I only have to follow the New Testament. And some of them are even more stricter. Some of them we would call hyper-dispensational or ultra-dispensationalists that only hold really to the writings of Paul, and that's it. They say that that's really all we have to obey and worry about today, don't have to worry about anything else. Well, Paul shoots a hole in that boat real fast. The law's purpose in the New Testament was to show, here's your blank, show sinners their need for the gospel. For us to continue to communicate God's moral expectation of mankind is important because it helps people see, I can't do that. I can in no way be what God has called us to be in obedience to His Word. I am a guilty sinner. Look at verses 8 to 11. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Let's use it carefully, rightly. What's it's good for? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. It's not some way that I can get brownie points with God. And it's not meant to somehow make me saved, if I can put it that way. It's not for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Why? The righteous man, by the way, already knows his sinfulness. That he's been redeemed by Christ and he understands it. So what's the point? For the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured peace persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Why was the law given? Why is it still useful today to help sinners see that they're terrible sinners? That list of sinners there, notice the clue at the end of verse 10 is that Paul felt like he pretty well covered the list of sinners. But in case I forgot anything. Now, this is important for us to see in our culture and time. And if I don't get anywhere else tonight, this is okay? But as we share the gospel, it is really critical that we don't just share, Dave used his words, this health and welfare gospel. Come to Jesus and life is going to be grand. That's why you come to Jesus. No, you come to Jesus because you need to be rescued from your sin. You're on your way to an eternity without God, facing God's wrath because you're a sinner. So it's really important because everybody likes to think of themselves as okay. And as you share the gospel, you'll find numerous peoples, whether it's because of their religion or because of their intellect, that they think that everything's okay. God's a loving God. He likes me. Well, yes, that's true, but He hates your sin. And you're guilty before God. And so notice the list here again. End of verse, or partway through verse 9. Lawless, disobedient, ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, manslayers. That's like second degree murder. In a sense, all right, anybody that just is cheapening the life of God, or the life of man, I should say. For whoremongers, all kinds of sexual deviation there. Them that defile themselves with mankind. That's what's in the news all the time. Men stealers, that is still going on today big time. We think slavery is over and it's not. Liars, perjured persons, those that swear falsely. And if there be any other. Now, one of the things that you can ask a person when you're sharing the gospel, listen, do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? You might ask them, oh yeah, I think so. Well, do you know that God doesn't allow any sin? You know He's holy, right? Most people will probably agree with that. Well, are you able to go into His presence then? Well, I think God will love me and accept me. Well, God says that He can't stand any sin in His presence. Nothing, because He's holy. Well, I'm pretty good. Well, have you ever told a little white lie? Or, well, yeah. So what does that make you? And they have often will have a hard time to say, well, I guess that makes me a liar. Yeah, that's true. You're a liar. And ever stolen anything? Oh, no, I don't do that. You mean you never took your classmate's pencil or pen because it looked cooler than yours? Yeah, I guess I've done some of that. You ever shoplift? Well, yeah, I did get a piece of bubble gum one time. Okay, so what does that make you? A thief. A gentleman that's put together a program, his name is Ray Comfort, Living Waters Ministries. He likes to use another one. He says, have you ever had, talking to men, he often says, ever had a lustful thought about a lady? And Jesus says that if you even think on a woman, you've committed adultery already. What does that make you? An adulterer, yeah. So by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving adulterer. How does that make you look before God? Okay. Now it's a little. We might chuckle at it, but it's this passage here helps us understand. I need to help that person to see that they're a sinner before God, and they're in desperate need of a Savior. All of a sudden, they begin to understand that they need someone to redeem them because they're in captivity to sin. Really important. So the law's purpose. So you point out the law to an unbeliever, to the lawless, the disobedient, it helps them see that they're unrighteous and holy before God. Okay, now, the other side of the coin in some respects is the grace of God, there's your next blank, to Paul in salvation and ministry. You see, as Paul was encouraging Timothy and challenging Timothy to get involved in defending, protecting the faith, declaring it, helping those people at Ephesus to grow in Christ, He couldn't help himself after he talked about his wickedness, in a sense, and the wickedness of the world, to remind himself of God's great grace. And again, let's read verses 12 to 17 real quick. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Notice he saw that as an act of God's grace to me in ministry, not something even as a believer. Oh, you know, I'm a pretty smart guy. I'm sure God will put me into ministry. No, any calling of God in our life is God's grace to us. The joy and blessing of being able to serve the Lord. Who was before, talking about himself, a blasphemer. Notice again, he's listing some sins. And a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Interesting how he puts together in verse 14 both God's work in his salvation and his response to God's work, his faith. You see, as he was not, in verse 13, he was not knowingly, if I can put it this way, knowing that he was rebelling against God. He thought he was doing actually something righteous with all that persecution. Isn't that something? But when God brought conviction, he didn't say, no, I'm going to stay in my own way. He understood and saw himself as a blasphemer, as injurious, as the persecutor. And that work of God in his heart then drew him to faith. That's verse 14. And that's God's grace working in his life, all right? This is a faithful saying, he says in verse 15, and worthy of all acceptation to accept it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why Christ came, to save the sinners. They need to know that they're sinners, but Christ came to redeem them. Don't ever leave a sinner just in his sin. Don't get to the cross before they know that they're a sinner, but get to the cross as soon as they know they're a sinner, right? Christ came to save sinners, and Paul admits, of whom I am chief. I'm one of the top ones. And yet Christ saved me. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Notice, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on me to life everlasting. Now, here's encouragement, believer. Notice that the reason that God redeemed Paul, and Paul admits it here, was that God could, through Paul's life and testimony, demonstrate how long-suffering he is. And that's actually a pattern for us to be encouraged. Now, he's talking about the pattern of his salvation. I had the joy of growing up in a godly home where I heard the gospel. I was in God's house. So I get saved at the age of 6. Now, was God long-suffering to me? Still was, yes. But we stop and consider someone like Paul, who was an adult, who was in rebellion against God, who was fighting against him with tooth and nail. And God, hang on, I'll get you, Marianne. Oh, I've stirred something up here, right? I think we got a question in the middle of the preaching. All right, stirred. God yet redeemed him. Here's another reason why I say, as just a practical outwork of this, where there's life, there's still hope. God is long-suffering. God is patient. And he is still... I can't see the spiritual world, but I know, according to verse 16, Paul's a pattern of God's great long-suffering with the sinner. In fact, the nation of Israel is it not? You walk through the Old Testament, time and time again trying to call them back to faith in Jehovah God. It wasn't until years, centuries, that he finally punished them for their sin. In this life even. So Paul is a wonderful testimony to that. Let me read verse 17, then I'll answer Mary's question. Now unto the King Eternal. Notice what this does is as he comes to thinking about his salvation and God's great patience. Now unto the King Eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, his salvation draws him to praise. And it's eternal praise. This is something I suspect we'll use in heaven. I hear preachers use this in prayers at times, quoting this verse. And it's true. Because of Christ's great patience and long-suffering, offering he came to save sinners, I must extol and honor my great God. Okay, good. Question in the middle of the message. How long Paul was persecuting the church? The answer is we're not sure. It doesn't seem to be. I mean, it goes all the way into Acts chapter 8. All right, how many years that was that 5, 7? To us, as we read through the book of Acts, I think you would concur that it seems like it's a matter of months or maybe just a few years. But it could have been a little longer than that. All right, Christ died approximately 30 AD. All right, if he was born in 4 or 5 BC, 30 AD. We know that some of Paul's missionary journeys are in the early 50s. All right, so that's from 30 to 50. There's 20 years in there. I mean, Paul had to get saved. He had to go to seminary down in the Arabian Desert for 3 years. All right, that was a joke. Anyway, all right, all those things. And we know that there was a length of time, Paul mentions in Galatians, 14 years. So you back that up, and all of a sudden we're at maybe 3-4 years or so where there was some pretty severe persecution. Something like that. Does that make sense? So again, we don't have for sure, but that's kind of our clues. So good. But still, under persecution, well, he's persecuting, no matter how short or long it was, he was a persecutor of God's church. And that was a heinous sin, all right? Just a wicked sin to go against God's children. Okay, good. So let us rejoice in our salvation, just like Paul. And let us have hope. We prayed for some folks tonight for salvation. God is long-suffering. Cling to that. Cling to that character of God as you strive. And then be faithful to share the gospel, all right? Don't say, well, God is long-suffering, so I'll keep my mouth shut. No, that's not the point. The point is there's still options, opportunity for people to get saved. Praise God for His long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a joy. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word tonight from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Obviously, my heart's full. Thank You so much that You've redeemed us, that we've understood our sin, and You've drawn us to repentance. Help us in this day and age when people like to feel good about themselves and don't want to have anybody tell them that they're a guilty sinner. May we be unashamed to share that part of the gospel. It's according to Your gospel, verse number 11 there. And then, Lord, may we rejoice as people come to Christ. May we rely upon Your long-suffering and patience to continue to share, to continue to know that it's Your desire that no one should perish. It's Your will that all should come to repentance. Also, Lord, may we be a part of that work being accomplished as we share the gospel. Lord, profit us this week. Help us to serve You well. And we look forward to being together on Sunday again. In Your name, amen. Well, have a great evening, folks. You're dismissed.